We're really glad to have you here. We are in a series called Matthew Kingdom Intensified, where we've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and this section is, well, it's intensified, and it's really good. Before we move on, I want to start with a question. So have you ever been on a mission and something kind of maybe takes you off track, but something keeps you going? You're like, I'm gonna complete this task, this mission. Like today at 11:30, you're going to be on a mission to get some lunch, and you're going to think, I want Chick-fil-A, but they're closed, but I worked at Chick-fil-A for 3 years, and I still, like, on Sundays, I'm like, that sounds good. Bummer. It takes me a sec. And Cane's is great, too. Go to Cane's today. But you're like, I'm on a mission, and my hunger is going to propel me to complete this mission and move forward. But really, we're all on a mission in life, and maybe it's in different seasons where you feel like God has maybe put something on your heart, or you're excited and really intentional to take steps to accomplish something. For me, one of those seasons was when I went to seminary, so training for ministry. I graduated college. I took a year off working at church part-time and working at a coffee shop, which was a lifelong dream of mine, and check the box, and then I was ready to move on. Not from the church part, from the coffee shop part, and I love coffee. But I went to seminary, and I kind of envisioned those years being like, so I love studying the Bible, so I was thinking, you know, it's going to be like going to a park. I'll have classes, and then I'll go to the park, and I'll sit, and I'll have a picnic, and maybe some good coffee and some yummy treats, and I'll just have my Bible open, and the woodland critters will be friendly and just hanging out, and the sun will be shining on you, and you'll have moments and moments of ecstatic visions of truth. I don't know what I envisioned, but I figured it would be some really positive, just life-changing moment after life-changing moment that was like really calm and easy, but also like meaningful and impactful. That was the mission I was on, and that's not how those years went, and that's not how any years of our life go, right? There's all sorts of ups and downs and hardships, and we got married in that time, and marriage was great, but there's all these other life circumstances of hardship and challenge, and the classes were hard, but personal stuff was hard, and I realized, like, I got some work to do personally. Like, I felt like God was saying, okay, you're on this mission, you want to prepare for ministry and all that, but to do that, really, we got to do some work to move the gospel from your head to your heart. And so you need to go to some counseling. You got to work through some stuff. You got to navigate some territory emotionally. You got to work through spiritual growth and all sorts of ways to really boil down. And it happened through hard stuff, through really hard, all sorts of pieces of the season. And graduation, right when I graduated, my dad died 3 weeks before that. And you guys have heard me share. And it's just, none of it went the way I expected. The mission, the path I was on, it just didn't have this. I needed something to keep me going, because it was just starting to wind. And God is really the hero, but He brought the support system along and people to help keep moving us forward on this mission, and we need that. In life, I just felt like it was intensifying in that season. So for us this morning, we're thinking about what keeps us going on the mission of life, or this season, or following Jesus? What keeps us going, and especially when it gets harder and challenging, and what really moves us forward? And Jesus will see a really long day of ministry and night is going to continue into another day, and we're going to ask the question, what's moving Him forward? What mission is driving Him through challenge, through hardship? What keeps Him moving? What keeps His heart beating? Who is Jesus, and what's He doing? What's the mission He's on? So we'll see that in Matthew chapter 14 today, but really quick, to catch you up to speed. And if you're online, you can just hit pause and then just go watch the other sermons, but really quick, our first week we saw Jesus was rejected in His hometown. He went to His hometown, He was teaching there, and they said, no, thank you. We don't buy it. We're done with you. And he's sent away. And then the week after that, we saw the story of the beheading of John the Baptist. A faithful man who is speaking truth to power, and he paid the ultimate price for it, and he died, and things were intensifying. And then on the flip side, the positive side, 2 weeks ago we saw Jesus had this incredible crowd that gathered, of 10,000 plus, we think, where he spent all day with them, he was teaching, connecting with them, and then they didn't have any food, and he miraculously multiplies fish and bread to supply food for 10,000 plus people, which is a lot of people. But it's this really big kind of positive intensification on the people receiving Jesus' side. But then last week we saw Jesus, then he went off to pray, and the disciples went out across the Sea of Galilee to travel back to Capernaum, their home base on the north side. They're traveling south to north, and there's a big storm, and a three-hour journey, and it turns into an eight-hour journey for well-staffed fishermen boat. They knew what they were doing, and it was challenging, and Jesus met them. He walked on the water. He calmed the storm, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, because today is going to pick up right where that left off. So look with me. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to see what keeps Jesus going. It's been a really long day, and then if you've traveled all night, it's a long night. And then what happens after that? And what moves Jesus forward? So that's where we're going to dive in today. Look with me, Matthew 14, 34 to 36. It's three verses today. And there's a lot here. It's really great. So let's read it, and then we'll pray. And when they crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region, and they brought to him all who were sick. And they implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, we thank you that you are on a mission to rescue and restore and to bring healing and life. And this morning, we pray for you to quiet our hearts, for us to see you and connect with you as the God of the mountains and of the valleys that we're in, and that we might come to know and love you more this morning and to join you in your mission. And we ask for your guidance this morning and for your spirit to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have three verses this morning, and in many ways it's a transition passage, kind of a summary passage. Jesus healed these people. He landed and he healed these people. And it's one of those ones in your Bible reading plan, you're like, all right, done. We're done this morning. Made it. But there's actually a lot here. So Jesus, there's a lot of healing accounts. There's a lot of different places where Jesus is recorded individually interacting with people, and there's usually a lot of details that are filled out on what happened and Jesus' compassion for them and their story and all of that. And this is a summary. And I think Matthew's trying to highlight, again, this mission that Jesus is on in the midst of all the other chaos and intensity. He wants to just kind of remind us and bring back to the forefront, who is Jesus and what is he all about? So let's dive in. Look with me in verse 34. It says, when they crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And Gennesaret, so on our map, it's kind of the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. They were traveling from south to north to Capernaum, which is on the north side. Capernaum was Jesus' home base, especially in the early years of ministry. And they land in Gennesaret, which is a couple miles off course. So the three-hour journey across the lake that ended up being eight or so, maybe longer, the storm blew them off course. Now, I'd be a little frustrated if I was traveling and all through the night, and then you land. And I'm sure Gennesaret was a nice place, I think. I don't know. I've never been there. But, like, some nice folks. I'm sure you're like, it's great, but it's not home. You're like, I wanted to get home. And we spent all night traveling, long day. You don't want to end up in the wrong spot, and they land in the wrong spot. And here's the amazing thing about Jesus. He meets you and me exactly where we are. When life blows you off course, when things don't go the way you plan, he meets you where you are at. That's the first thing we see about Jesus' mission this morning, is that he moves the mission forward in our lives even when life blows you off course. He meets them where they're at. He doesn't magic their way back on the track. When he meets them on the boat, he doesn't just redirect it with his supernatural power that he used over nature. He lets the journey continue. And he says, I'm with you, and we're going to land in a different spot, and that's okay. We'll go from there. The mission is going to keep moving forward. It may feel off course, but I can use it. So have you ever maybe been driving somewhere? Nowadays you use your phone, but previously you had a map, a really big map you'd pull out. Remember those? You block those out of your memory. It's a thing. Maps, it's a thing. So you maybe took a traveling route and you get off at the wrong exit and you look around and you're like, this isn't where I'm supposed to be. This isn't the part of town I was supposed to land in or the exit. And sometimes you can just hop back on. Sometimes you follow your GPS and you get to the place and there's nothing there. Does that ever happen to you? There's like no buildings. Yeah. What's going on here? And then you realize you mistyped something. You just can hit recalculate and then you're back on track. It's that simple. But have you ever maybe landed somewhere where you weren't sure? Like, oh, I probably shouldn't be here. I'm a little scared. I don't like being lost. I want to get back to where I'm supposed to be. Has that ever felt overwhelming or scary? I mean, we can usually do a quick recalculate on Google Maps, but when that happens in life, when life blows you off course, when there's no quick, easy button to just press that just fixes everything back to the way, life is scary. When you look back to 5 years ago and you say, this isn't what I signed up for, this isn't what I envisioned, or 10 years ago, or 30 or 40, you look back and you're like, these pieces, they've blown off course. Maybe a little, maybe a lot. Maybe the anchor job that you have been holding on to that's been great, it ends in some tragic mess and it falls apart. Or the relationship you thought would always be there for you, the secure lifelong relationship gets torn apart or broken or fractured. Or maybe your marriage takes turns that you didn't expect. Maybe your kids, theoretically, of course, maybe your kids do something that you don't agree with. And the journey in life that they're on is different than what you wanted. You know, there's no button to just press to bring you back on course. And these things happen in our lives. And Jesus, he's all about, I think, meeting us in the midst of that. Meeting us in the midst of whatever it is, whether it's a broken marriage, a lost job, a painful relationship, a financial disaster. There's no quick fixes there, but Jesus says, I'm going to meet you in the middle of it. And even if life is blowing you off course, even if you land in Gennesaret and you're like looking around and it's not home, it's not where you're supposed to be, Jesus says, that's okay. The journey that you are on, that I am present with you, that's what this is about. That's what this is all about, the journey that we're on, not just getting back to where you want to be on your own terms as fast as you can. That's not what happens. Jesus, he lands the boat, and they get out. And then the mission of Jesus, it's moving forward and life blows you off course. And then we see in verse 35 that Jesus gets some attention. He's recognized. It says, when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent around all the region and brought to him all who are sick. So Jesus, at this point in his ministry, fame evidently has spread enough where he has a reputation for being a healer. Now, they didn't have ability to post so quickly about yesterday's loaves and the miracle with the loaves and the fish, and there was no cell phone reception on the Sea of Galilee for the disciples to say, hey, hashtag Jesus sighting on the lake. He's here. Like, no one knew about those events, but he had enough reputation from weeks and weeks and months and years investing in these people that they know there's something about him. And after expending all their efforts to bring healing, seeing the specialist for the people in their town, when Jesus comes, you take them to Jesus. And that's the next thing we see about the mission of Jesus, that it's about bringing people to Jesus. It's pointing people to Jesus. It's not fixing all their problems for them. Yes, you want to help, but ultimately, following Jesus, the mission of Jesus is about pointing people to him, to him. It's all about that. And for them, they just had a reputation to go off of. What about you and me? Like, how much more, when we've experienced life, the ups and downs with Jesus, with community, with friends, and we can see our faith, how it's grown, the things God has developed, how much more can we, with integrity, point people to Jesus and say, my life would be so different. Here's the difference God has made in my life. And I want to invite you to be a part of that. I think that's going to be a key part of evangelism in the next stage of the church is this next season, this next gray zone, seeing just how culture changes and in the church. It's just for the people of God to rally around Jesus and to point to him and say, it's all about him. I'm not... not about to win the argument. That's not what this is all about. It's just pointing people to him. And to do that with our neighbors and our coworkers and to do life differently, committed to Jesus, I think that is going to be one of the key ways that God expands his work into our community, into our lives, is just by being inviters. You don't need to have all the books read to say, here's why I can prove to you these things and call you to faith in Jesus on your own. It's just point them to Jesus. That could be inviting them here to church. It could be just inviting them into your home for dinner. It could be inviting them to the Legends. I keep trying to get in. Our most exclusive ministry here at Quest for our 65 and up. The people are great. The food looks awesome. Turn me away at the door. And that's fine. That's fine. But inviting them, inviting a friend and saying, I'm really connecting with these people and God has made a difference in my life. You should come and see. And let God work in their life. You don't need to fix all that. It's simply being an inviter. So that's what these people do. When Jesus comes to Gennesaret, the reputation of Jesus is out. They say, come here. And I don't know about you, but this is just really interesting to me. If I was the disciples and you've landed here and then crowds start forming, what would you be thinking? What would you be feeling? So let's play this out a little bit. If you were a disciple, you had spent all day the day before with a crowd of 10,000, taking care of them, feeding them, hearing their stories in life, and then you spend all night physically rowing and going through storms, and it takes you way longer, and then you land in the wrong place. What's going through your mind? What are you thinking? I need sleep. Yes. What else? I just want to go home. Are you kidding me? Really? Okay. Yeah, what else? Somebody feed me. Yes. What would you be thinking about Jesus? Yeah, like, okay, this guy needs rest too. Let's bodyguard him and transport him to... Yeah. That's what I would be feeling, right? Like, this is a long day, long night. And what does Jesus do? What is in his mind? We don't know a lot, but he's present with them. They bring everyone. And evidently, it just says they're trying to touch his cloak. So there had to be enough people where they knew they had to, we don't have time for conversations and everything. We just got to touch. And so it's a big enough crowd. And that's what Jesus does. He's present with them and he brings healing. He's present with them. He doesn't say, look, you guys, I'm going to hit the hotel, actually the restaurant, and then go to the hotel, and then after that, maybe a bath. And then at 7:45 or 8, let's make it 8. Let's make it 8:30 tonight. There'll be a blanket prayer, and all of your healing, all your ailments will be healed. Just look out for it at 8:30 tonight. And I can do it from a distance. I got the power to do that. I'm going to the hotel. He doesn't do that. He's present with the people. He's present to heal, to care, to in the exhaustion of it all, of a day and a night that was never ending, he is just present and known by them. The mission there comes to display. And so here's another element we see, that the mission of Jesus is defined by serving others and not yourself. It's about using your influence to serve others, to take the opportunity to shine the spotlight on the right things and not yourself. So he heals them. He doesn't take his influence and say, okay, you guys, I shouldn't have to deal with this right now. I'll come back. And he doesn't say, all right, good, we got another crowd. Okay, Peter, get over here. Get over here. This is going to be good. You guys, Peter, tell them what happened last night. Tell them about the storm and the waves. I know it's a little embarrassing for you, but you started sinking. I know that, but it's really awesome about me. And tell the people. He doesn't do that. He takes the influence that he has to just serve, to care, to love, to be present. That's what it's all about. He's not in it to puff up himself or gain the credibility or gain followers for his Instagram or anything. He just cares about people and loving people. And for me, like it's so challenging when you think about fame and influence, and it can be so easy to believe your own press. It can be so easy to think, man, I've made it here because of my own hard work and brilliance, and that's why life has gone the way it has, or maybe the opposite. You say, it's all my fault. It's always my fault. And denigrating the work that God has done in our lives. Because really, it's about Him and the amazing work God does, the grace that He brings into our lives. It's about serving others and not just trying to make this about ourselves. And then we see in verse 35, there's another element of this mission that Jesus, it kind of comes to fruition. So look with me. It says, they went through all the region and they brought to Him all who were sick. And then 36, it says, and as many as touched the cloak were made well. You can see it's kind of emphatic there. Matthew's saying, it's for all people. It's for every one of them. It's not just for a certain group that Jesus is interested in. It's not just the people who have the money and resources. It's not just the people who share the political ideology you do. It's a mission to reach all people, everyone. And all who come to Him will be healed. And for them, there's a unique way in which that healing plays out. For us, I think it's a little different. But the healing presence of God in our lives, it's about reaching all people. Jesus is someone who has compassion on the common person, upon everyone. There's no one who's too high up or too low in the world for Him to not see and recognize and affirm the image of God that's in them. And also the image of God that is fractured and marred by the brokenness of sin and life from things that they've done or things that have happened to them, and just the dignity and the depravity of human beings. Jesus sees it, and He's present with every person. With every person He comes across. And He stays. He doesn't just kind of give the blanket prayer, pray everyone, and then run off to the hotel. Now, sometimes Jesus does put up boundaries and say, hey, we need to go to the next town. The mission's moving forward. I know you want me to stay, but I got to keep moving. There's other times Jesus says, in my own words, like, I need some introvert time, and goes to pray and be by himself and be with God. There's times when Jesus puts those boundaries where He's not always accessible. But He also, I think, is wise enough to see the importance of being present. And in this moment, yeah, He's tired. But He says, all the people of this region, I need to be with them to heal, to be present in a unique way in their life. And it's for all. No matter how much money or power, whatever tribe they're part of, doesn't matter. I want to bring healing to all. So it's for all people. And there's another final element of Jesus' mission I want to highlight and spotlight, and it's perhaps the most obvious and the main point, I think, of the whole passage. Look with me at verse 36. It says, and they implored Him. They implored Him. Again and again, that they might only touch the fringe of His garment, and as many as touched it were made well. This word implored is a Greek word, or it's a Greek tense that means it's ongoing, it's consistent, it's begging, it's ongoing, like, Jesus, please, please, please bring healing. Please, just let us touch Your cloak. That's all we need. We believe that even if we just can touch You and make it to You, These ailments that plague us, we need it so bad. And this isn't the first time Jesus is healed by His cloak, which is probably the tassels. So on the end of their cloaks, you had these long tassels on the robes that Leviticus and other spots said, hey, you need to have these. And they said, if we can just touch that. And there's another passage in Matthew chapter 9. So evidently this event in chapter 9 has spread. And Jesus, and so it's at play now. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is called to a local ruler's house. His daughter is sick, and she dies. And Jesus is on the way there in Matthew 9. And then in verse 20, it says this. So He's on the way. And behold, there's a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years. And she came up behind Him, and she touched the fringe of His garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch His garment, I will be made well. So here, and then Jesus he goes on to the ruler's house and he heals, but he has this encounter on the way with these people, and evidently there's this woman who's been suffering 12 years, hemorrhaging blood, which we think is some sort of menstrual disorder, and the physical toll and suffering, I'm sure, is just unbelievable. This incredibly heartbreaking and suffering, just really, really difficult. And on top of that, there's a lot of religious purity laws, ceremonially purity laws, where they said you cannot touch someone or be near someone with this sort of disorder. And so talk about social distancing. These people for 12 years would have said, I can't touch you. I will be made ceremonially, ritually unclean. Not morally unclean or impure, but just ritually, there is these things they had to do in worship where they were supposed to remain pure, and so they kept distance. So on top of the physical pain, you have this relational pain, this community pain for this woman who just, on the way, she sees Jesus, she knows what she's seen what he's done, and she says, if I can just touch the tassel of his cloak. And she does. And you'd think all the crowd is then going to gasp, like, Jesus, you're now unclean. Like, you can't do that, Jesus. Now, she went and touched him, but you would think that they're just eyes wide open. What is going to happen? Is Jesus now unclean? Like, what's going on here? And it says in verse 22, Jesus turns, seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly, the woman was made well. Instead of making Jesus ceremonially, ritually unclean, his purity transferred to her. She was healed on the spot of her faith in him and his response to her. He says, you are made whole. You're made well. Like, what an incredible moment. He's on his way to do another healing, and he stops, and he looks, and he sees this woman who has been so cut off and distanced, and he says, your faith has made you well. It's stunning. And then this word, made well, is a Greek word, sozdo, and it's a word that here it can be translated made well, but typically it's just translated save, to rescue, to bring salvation. It's a word very commonly used in the Bible about the salvation that God brings, the rescue that he brings. And in some contexts, it can just mean, like, in one spot, healing. But it's a word that I think has deeper connotations. It's not just the physical healing. The physical healing actually points to a deeper reality of the healing power, the salvation power that resides with God alone to bring rescue for us, to bring restoration of life, because that's what healing is all about. Right? And yet this word to say there's salvation here. There's a renewal, not just of the physical where things are wrong, but all of life. That's why when Jesus, other times he says, your sins are forgiven. And you're thinking, well, Jesus, we brought this guy to you because he's crippled and he needs healing. He says, but I'm about a deeper healing. I'm about this spiritual healing, both. I want restoration of life for in all areas, but there's spiritual healing at work. And I think here in Matthew 14, even though it's just a couple verses, it points us to that idea that the presence of God in the person of Jesus with these people is to bring healing and restoration in the midst of all the brokenness, all the fractured pain of life, that this mission that Jesus is on, that's what it's about. It's to heal what has been broken, to bring the deep, deep healing that he's in, that we're in. So this account in Matthew 9 of this woman healed from her bleeding disorder, Jesus, the reputation is spread where then people say, if I can just touch him, I need that same healing in my own life, that same restoration and renewal. I need it so bad. And so it's that word has spread, and here Jesus says, it's been a long day, it's been a long night, and I'm here to bring that for you. I'm here to bring that restoration and salvation and new life renewal for you. And it costs him. It costs him. here in this story, just time and effort, but we see just bigger picture. And as we move towards thinking about communion and the Lord's Supper, the incredible cost it took for Jesus to come and to be with his people, to come and to enter in to bring healing. We couldn't do it on our own efforts. We needed God to enter into our story, to be present, to renew life, and to bring that deeper healing that he's talking about. It required him to take on the broken, painful suffering that we experience and that we deserve. And Jesus says, I'm going to bring the healing, but I'm going to take it upon myself. I'm going to die on the altar for you. It's going to be my body broken, my blood poured out for you. The healing that I'm bringing here, it comes at a cost. But that's the mission I'm on, to bring healing and restoration to all the brokenness. And no matter how rough, how hard it is, I'm going to go the distance on this mission because I love you. I'm going to sacrifice myself for you. That's the mission that he's on then and now. So as we move towards communion, it's a perfect time, natural time to reflect on that love. A perfect time to reflect on what it cost Jesus to bring that healing power into our world, to die sacrificially in our place, but also to just walk with us, to come as a human being, to be present, and to take all of his influence and power and make it about us, serving and loving us, to bring us back to him. So let's pray and let's reflect just for a moment. Take some time. We're going to first just quiet our hearts, all the ups and downs of life. At the end of the day, this morning is all about giving God the praise for what he has done, for healing what was broken. So let's just privately pray and give thanks to God and bring our hearts to him. Jesus, we thank you that you heal what's broken. We give you praise because we cannot fix all the things that blow us off course. We can't do it on our own. So we come with thankfulness. But Lord, we also come not just with thankfulness, but with hearts that we know are prone to wander and struggle. And so, Lord, we want to confess. I'm going to take a moment to confess to you anything that has been getting in the way between us and you, to turn back, to repent, to renew our hearts with you, and to confess any sin we need to be confessed, and to bring it to you at the cross. Lord, we want to give you thanks and praise because we know that the sins and the struggles that we bring day in and day out to you, that's what you came to die for, to pay the price for, to not just leave us stuck in it, but to renew us and take us down a new path. We thank you for that, that you bring freedom and life through your Spirit, through grace, and it's all through your sacrificial death for us in our place. And not just your death, but your resurrection, the new life, where you show and declare that you are victorious over the worst that the enemy can throw at us. The greatest challenges and darkness in our world, that you can bring deliverance from that. I give you praise and thanks. give you thanks in Jesus' name. So for us, we have our little communion cups, which in some ways I think pale to the reality of what God has done. But they're a symbol, and a symbol is important because of what it points to. And it's this picture of Jesus, whose body was broken for us and his blood was poured out for us. So if you want to peel off the upper layer with the wafer. The night before the cross, the night before the night that he was betrayed, Jesus shared the Passover meal with his closest friends and followers, one of whom would betray him. But all of them, he said, I am giving my body. It's going to be broken for you. And so Paul writes this. He says, and the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's remember. And later, he took the wine. He took the wine that was passed around throughout the meal. And if you want to peel off with some difficulty. This wine, he said, is a symbol of the new covenant that is in my blood, a new relationship with God that is poured out because of the sacrifice that ratifies this cost for sin, but the renewal of life. And so in the same way, Jesus, he took the cup, and after supper, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let us remember. The Apostle Paul said, as we do this regularly, it is a proclamation of what God has done, and to remind us that he's coming back, that he's going to bring renewal of all things, and we long with expectation for that. And this sustains us, this reminds us of what God has done and his promised work in our world to restore what has been broken. And with that, let's pray and give him thanks and worship this morning. Jesus, we thank you for the cost that you paid to bring us free grace, but that cost you immense.